rest of the ones we looked at this morning. Isaiah chapter 41. I think it would be fitting to consider some of the things that Isaiah said as a sequel to his great poem on the greatness of God. Isaiah 41, for the sake of time, we are going to just look at a few verses in the middle of the chapter, beginning at verse 8. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, God is speaking, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the end of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his book. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for speaking to us through thy servant this afternoon. We thank thee for the happy time of fellowship we have had together at this conference. And now as we come to the end of it, we pray that thou wilt speak to us and grant that we may hear thy voice, and that we may go from this place, realizing that we have been with thee, and become encouraged and devoted to thee. We commit ourselves to thee now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I suppose it must have been about 30 years ago that I cut out of a medical magazine that I had. It was a British medical journal. But I suppose the same kind of advertisement probably appeared in American journals at the same time. It was an advertisement for a sleeping pill. Sleeping pill we don't use now, I guess. However, the picture that was on this advertisement was a line drawing of a man sitting up in bed, and he was obviously in deep anxiety. His eyes were looking pointedly forward, his hands were clutching the sides of the bed, and he was obviously in great anxiety. The caption under the picture was this: tonight he faces 1,000 fears, and tomorrow, what about tomorrow? You see, in our society today, fear is a predominant characteristic of the people amongst whom we live. As a matter of fact, fear is a characteristic of the ancient world as it is of the present world. You may remember that fear is the first recorded emotion of man after his sin. Adam said to God, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And fear has characterized mankind throughout the century. Perhaps it's reaching new peaks in the age in which we live. The poet Auden called this an age of anxiety. Albert Camus, the famous French essayist, wrote of this as the century of fear, and Robert Oppenheimer, the American physicist who built the atomic bomb after Hiroshima, said, we are all frightened men. And these things and the crises that are surrounding us in the world bring fear to our hearts. Indeed, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that prior to his coming to earth, men's hearts would be failing them for fear. That's a characteristic of our society as it is. See, people are afraid of death. They're afraid of life. They're afraid of the future. They're also afraid of the past and of the present. They're afraid of their problems. And they're afraid of their sorrows. Fear is a strong characteristic. Is there a solution to the problem of fear? Is there something that can help us when we are afraid? I believe the Bible has plenty of solutions. One of the common phrases in the Word of God is the word fear not. Somebody has discovered 366 occurrences of phrases of that kind and similar to it, one for every day of the year, including the leap year. Isaiah has a number of fear nots in his book. As a matter of fact, there are 13 fear nots, just like that, in the prophecy of Isaiah. We have read three of them. And in chapters 41 to 43, there are 7 fear nots. Notice verse 10, fear thou not. Notice verse 13, fear not, I will help thee. Notice verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob. And the word of God is filled with fear nots. When we have a God such as the one of whom we've been thinking, then we shouldn't be afraid. Oh, but you say, think of all these enemies we've been hearing about. Well, we've discovered how we can conquer these enemies. And if God is on our side, who can be against us? These fear nots that we have in this chapter are in the context of a real international crisis. The earlier verses of the chapter take us forward in time from Isaiah's day to a time 150 years or so later, when a great nation was going to arise, the Medo-Persian Empire, led by Cyrus, and the verses tell us exactly what was going to happen when the Medo-Persian Empire began encroaching on other empires, and Cyrus was hastening from one country to another, provoking fear. Notice what the people did in those days. Verse 5 says, the isle saw it and feared. And they had their ways of trying to compensate for the problem. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that they made their idols. And they hoped their idols would save them from the problem of fear. And what did God's people do when faced with the problem of fear? What should we do? What did his people in the Old Testament, what were they encouraged to do? Well, they didn't need to fear. God said, fear not. But what is the reason for us not being afraid in a world where crisis comes one after the other, when international problems, not only in our land, but in Africa and in Asia and in Russia and all over the world, there are serious major international problems. And there are crises in our lives that are not related to the international problem. How can we be avoid being anxious? How can we be carefree in these situations? Well, God, through the prophet Isaiah, gave his solution to their problem. And I believe his solution to their problem is his solution to our problem. And it rested on two things. It rested, first of all, on what God's people are. And it rested, secondly, upon what God is, our Lord. First of all, let's notice in verses 8 and 9 what he said about his earthly people. Now, of course, this, you would say, doesn't apply to us. But many of the things that are said about God's earthly people are equally true, or even more true, of you and me. And as we think of what he said about his earthly people, we can understand why he succeeded that by saying, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Notice what he says. Says in verse 8, thou Israel art my servant, my servant. And you and I have been called into the service of the Lord Christ, into the service of the Most High God. And because we are his servants, he has undertaken to be with us, to bless us, and to help us. We need not fear because we serve the living and true God. We are his servants. Notice secondly what he says. Whom I have chosen. God has chosen us. He has chosen us from amongst the masses of humanity. And since God has chosen us, we are his elect. We can be confident and assured in him. Notice subtly what he says. The seed of Abraham, my friend. The seed of Abraham. Well, you say, I'm not the seed of Abraham. I'm not a Jew. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're the seed of Abraham. For we are the children of Abraham by faith. Abraham was a man of faith, and those who are of faith are the seed of Abraham. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you come into this category. And in addition, you are God's friend. The Lord Jesus said, you are my friend, if you do whatsoever I command you. So we come into all these categories in this verse. Look at verse 9. Those whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, And there are some of us that come from different parts of the world. I come from India and Scotland to here, and many of you come from the ends of the earth. And we are among God's people, taken from the ends of the earth. Look at the last clause of the verse, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. And we have the assurance from the lips of the Lord Jesus that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That doesn't simply mean that he'll not reject us when we come to him. It means that he'll never cast us away. We are eternally secure. We are saved forever. And God says, I will not cast thee away. So all these things that he said about his earthly people are equally or even more true about us, his heavenly people. And we can rest assured and confident in the face of crisis and difficulty and problems that confront us day by day that we have the assurance of God's blessing. But let's notice verse 10. What a great verse this is. It gives us assurance not only because of what we are, but because of what God is and what God promises. I want you to notice the number of eyes in verse 10. Altogether, there are five eyes in verse 10. And upon these eyes, and the eyes not me, it's God, upon these eyes we can base our confidence. Notice the first eye, I am with thee. Notice the second eye, I am thy God. And notice the three eyes that follow, I will. Because of where God is, because of what God is, and what God, because of what God promises to do, we can rest in absolute security and confidence. For this God, you remember, is the God whom Isaiah has just been declaring in the previous chapter, who's infinite and immeasurable. The God who is over all. This is the God of whom he's speaking here. And notice three things that he tells us. First of all, his presence. I am with thee. Isn't that a cause for assurance and trust and confidence? Knowing that the Lord our God is with us day by day, every moment of every hour of every day, I am with thee. David experienced this in Psalm 23. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And if we are going through that same valley, the valley of the shadow of death, we can say God is with me. I don't need to fear even in that crisis of life. The God of heaven is with me. There were some friends of Daniel. They were in a fiery furnace. And Isaiah, just a couple of chapters later, writes something about that. He says, though thou, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Probably looking back to the waters of the Red Sea and the River Jordan. And he says, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You see, God was with these men in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire and he saw four men. There were only three you'd put in. And the fourth was like the Son of God. He said, a son of the God. But he was the Son of God that was with them in the fiery furnace. And he's with us as he was with them. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, tells us that at my last answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. Nevertheless, he says, the Lord was with me. He stood with him in the time of trial. And the same Lord is with us in every time of trial. In fact, he promised to do that. He said, lo, I am with you always. And whether we are here in North America, or whether we are in Zaire, or whether we are in Kenya, or whether we are in Europe or in Asia, the Lord has promised to be with us wherever we are. Lo, I am with you always, all the time. He is with us. And he has promised, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. David Livingstone, you all know, served the Lord in Africa for years. He was speaking to students at Glasgow University, where he had graduated before. He described the trials. At that time, he was haggard. His left arm was limp because of his experience with the lion. And he said this, what supported me amongst people whose language I didn't understand, and whose attitude was uncertain and often hostile, was word of the Lord to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, all the days, at all times." And so here is a wonderful promise of God's presence that gives us assurance in every crisis and every trial. And this God is the God of the infinite. But there's a second thing. Not only does he tell us about his presence, he tells us about his person. "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." "Be not dismayed" literally means, don't look about in fear. Don't look about in fear. I think about Peter. You remember when he saw the Lord walking to him in the water, and he got off the boat, and he began to walk toward the Lord. But we read, when he saw the wind boisterous, what did he do? He looked about in fear and began to fall, to sink into the water. And that's what we do when we see the crisis. We're occupied with the winds and the storm, and we get our eyes off the Lord. And we look about in fear. We become dismayed. And so the Lord said, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." This person who is on our side is God, the infinite God, or the eternal God, the everlasting God, the almighty God. But you'll notice the description that he gives of himself. He says, "I am thy God." I think of an elderly lady in Scotland, living in a little home in a solitary, isolated part. She had a little cottage there. And she went out one day, there was nobody around her at all, and she looked up, and there was the sun. And she said to herself, "I've got a whole sun to myself." And as we look up at the throne of God, we can say, "I've got a whole God to myself. He is my God." And the Lord said, "I am thy God." This is the God who is so great, the God whom we can trust implicitly. And so we trust him because of his presence. We trust him because of his person. We trust him because of his power. Notice what he does for us. Three things. Three important things. He says, "I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I will strengthen thee. What's that for? That's to keep us from failing. To keep us from fainting. I will strengthen thee to keep us from fainting. Fear, you see, leads to weakness. When we are in terror, we become so weak we can hardly do anything. But God strengthens us to keep us from fainting. It's so easy to faint when we're fearful. But God says, "I will strengthen thee." But he says more than that. He says, "I will help thee." That help is to keep us from falling. If we weren't assured of the help of God, we would fall in the times of trial. But he says, "I will help thee," and his power keeps us from falling. And finally he says, "I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Why does he uphold thee? He upholds thee to keep us from falling. He will help us to keep us from failing. He will uphold us to keep us from falling. This is our God. He will strengthen us to keep us from fainting. He will help us to keep us from failing. He will uphold us to keep us from falling. Because of this God, we can face the future. We can face all the circumstances of life. We can face all the trials and all the crises. And we know that he is on our side. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. May we trust this God day by day. May we worship him, and may we serve him devotedly for his glory.